I'm going to open with a couple of pictures that we mentioned last Sunday, and a lot of you heard about, and actually some of you are participants and actually are going to be in these pictures. So the first picture I want to show you today as I kick off my message is the second place winning team for the 2026 multi-fellowship, church fellowship softball tournament from just over a week ago that we took second place in the fellowship division. And here's a picture of our team. And some of you are like, I don't recognize some of these folks. Well, actually, that's one of the reasons I chose this picture. You recognize some of them. They're intermingled here. But there's some in this picture you don't know because they're not part of our local congregation. They're part of a church called Christ Covenant Church who worship in Villa Park. So it was a joint team. And we raised and hoisted the trophy together. Where's the trophy, by the way? I don't know who took it home, okay? So second place. Second place trophy. But we could not have done this, RCC, on our own. And by God's just divine plan, we partnered with another church. And together, collectively, we're able to have enough success to accomplish this placement. I added another picture because this team actually, even joint, could not have done this on their own. Next picture is this. This picture's widened, okay, and you'll recognize a bit more faces there. Even though they did not play, they're just as much a part of the team. They came to support us. They came and cheered us on. Words of encouragement, took pictures, laughed and cheered and clapped, and were in the stands and with us every step of the way. So you'll see, recognize some faces here who don't have any softball gear on, you know, but they're just as much a part of the team. So that trophy, that placement, our success was not due to one church or two churches, but a collective of even others coming together for a common goal and purpose, which is to have fun, have fellowship, but to see how far we could be successful in this tournament. Friends, I show this picture not just to relive and rehash, you know, our second place win, but also to serve as an illustration, a visual example of what we're here for. Yeah. We're a team. That's actually the language you're going to find in the text we're going to study. Paul uses language of a team. I think sometimes we forget that. It's lost in the word of family and community and body. But part of being in Christ at this place where God has placed you, especially here at Restoration, friends, we're part of a team. We have a goal. We have a common opponent. We have to work together. We need one another. And that is actually how we endure the gospel and as we spread the gospel. Church, don't forget, we're a team. The main idea of my message that I find in this text is this. As citizens, we can keep going to the next slide. As citizens of God's kingdom, doing life together declares the difference of our King. As citizens of God's kingdom, doing life together declares the difference of our King. What difference does doing life together in Christ make? Here are the three that I find in our text and we'll walk through. Is it anchors in the midst of spiritual battles. Number two, it points us to the true purpose of fellowship or community, excuse me. And thirdly, it sustains us through suffering and struggle. Life together as a team. It makes a difference because it reveals the King. Let's consider the first difference of doing life together in Christ. Number one, it's this. It anchors us in the midst of spiritual battles. It anchors us in the midst of spiritual battles. Look with me in verse 21. Again, the theme verse for this series, and I think there's so much here. It says this, read with me. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come, This is Paul again, writing from afar. He's imprisoned. He's shackled in under house arrest in Rome, writing to a beloved congregation in Philippi. He says, whether I come, I'm released from my chains, or I'm absent, or remain in my chains, or perhaps even die, be executed, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I underlined here the verb. It's a main verb. Let your manner of life be worthy. Why do I use that? Because it's a unique, this verb is only found two times in the New Testament. It's also found in Acts chapter 23. It literally means to live as a citizen. Conduct yourself, live out, be a citizen of the place that you call home. Let your manner of life, it's your conduct, your speech, that word, that verb, again, these several words is really just one word, one verb in the original language. That word in the original language is polis, where we get the word politics and police, a city-state language. It's very much about government and geography and civility. Paul is mentioning this, using this verb intentionally, to highlight the concept of our citizenship in Christ's kingdom. Yes, you may live in Naperville. Yes, you may live in the western suburbs. Yes, you may live in DuPage County, Bolingbrook. You may live in the northern suburbs. Yes, you may live somewhere in the city. But those who are in Christ, those who have been saved by faith, by grace through faith in Christ, your ultimate citizenship is not your residence, what's on your driver's license. It's whose name is written on your heart and your name written on the palm of his hands in the book of life. That's ultimately your identity and mine in Christ. We are ultimately, foremost, and ultimately citizens of the kingdom of God. And that's what Paul's reminding these Philippians who live in a Roman colony on a Greek in a Greek society, culture in Macedonia. Yes, you're Roman colonists. Yes, you have a Greek heritage. But ultimately, you are Christ, and Christ is yours. Are you living as such? Paul uses this specific term and verb to appeal to their sense of civic duty. He goes, you know the pride and responsibility that is attached to living in Philippi as a Roman colony. Remember, though, that you have a higher allegiance and higher calling that determines and dictates how you conduct yourselves privately and publicly. In other words, Paul is calling the redeemed and beloved people of God to be citizens of heaven. In other words, see ourselves as sojourners in a strange land. And that's the theme throughout the Old Testament, that God's people are sojourners in a strange land as a metaphor of us in Christ, that this is not our ultimate home. That we are foreigners in a strange land whose city and foundation, whose architect and builder is God. Our home ultimately rests not in a place, but in a person. And his name is Jesus. Amen? And where Jesus is, where we'll be, that's why home will be our ultimate home. Heaven will be our ultimate home. Friends, if that is the case, how are you, as citizens of the kingdom of God, representing our King in your daily life? At home, with your wife, with your husband, with your kids, living at home with your brothers or sisters, your parents. How are you representing the kingdom of God in your workplace, in your business, with your clients, your patients, your colleagues, your reports? How are you representing the kingdom of God in your neighborhood as you go, you play on sports teams, as you're part of social groups in your neighborhood? How are you representing your greater citizenship, which is the citizenship in the kingdom of God? That's what Paul is saying. And he uses two verbs here, if I can just keep going here. He uses two verbs. He also uses the same terminology of citizenship later on, which we'll get to later in the series. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. He makes it even more explicit. And it is, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how are we to live out our citizenship here on earth? Let me go back to verse 27. Here we go. These two words, two phrases, standing firm, striving side by side. Pardon me. When I read these verses, oftentimes I thought it was very individual. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Because oftentimes we interpret the scripture through the lens of a Western individualistic society. But remember this, Paul was writing to an epistle to a group of people. Paul never writes to just one person. It's oftentimes intended for a wider audience. He's writing to a body, a community, a family. That's why he includes in verse 27, yes, live your life, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. To do so, you have to do it together, standing firm and striving side by side. Now, why is this significant? The term standing firm, it's a military term, which again, the Romans living in Philippi would understand. It's a military term describing soldiers literally being affixed to one another, shoulder to shoulder, against an opposing army or enemy. It's to say, stand your ground. Don't give in. There's opposition. There are things, forces working against you. You need one another so you don't retreat or flee or be defeated. Stand firm together. And how are we to do so? In one spirit and in one mind. Paul goes further to use not just a military term of standing firm as soldiers, but he uses the term, an athletic term, striving side by side. Literally, that word, striving side by side, where is where we get the word athletics in the original language. He's using the metaphor of wrestlers. And some of you are like, wait a second, time out. Wrestling, isn't that a one-on-one kind of thing? We've lost the metaphor of a group and a community. No, the language here is the way they would do wrestling back in the Greek culture there. It would be a team sport, kind of like a tag team wrestling, if you will, WWE. And it's not wrestling like two people in the center of a mat, but it's actually two groups of people. I can't picture this, but they're literally going towards the same place, like dodgeball, okay? Running to the same place, and they're battling side by side for one another for the same goal of winning. Striving side by side, standing firm. It's a joint struggle. Brothers and sisters and friends, we can't do the Christian life, I would say life period, but especially the Christian life on our own or solo or with just a handful of people that we just say, oh, this is all I need. Yes, you need that, but I believe you need more. That's why we have the body of Christ. Because we have forces that will go against us, and we have a common goal ahead of us. See, wrestling was not just so that you could not lose, but wrestling is so that you can win. It's an analogy of something that's advancing, that has a common foe, common opponent, a common goal. So it's both defensive and offensive. It's a joint struggle. Paul even uses this language further in 2 Timothy. He says this, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlists him. And then verse 5, here we go. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So Paul, again, similar, using military and athletic language, saying to run the Christian race of faith, to finish the fight, you cannot do it alone. We need to stand by one another. We need to strive together. Because that's how the gospel declares we're to do life together. And if you notice here in Ephesians chapter 6, that, friends, there is a spiritual dimension that Paul, I think, wants to raise our awareness to, and I think we should always be cognizant of or be reminded of. Friends, let me just say this, if you would look up. The primary struggles of our life are not relational. It's not financial. It's not even physical or medical. Even our church, it's not primarily a social thing. The primary things in our life, the most important things, the things that will last forever, are spiritual and eternal. That's what Paul is reminding the Philippians. And they're in a very affluent, very successful city. Don't forget, it's spiritual. He says this in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Again, the language of standing and resisting against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle, the language of athletics, he uses it again, against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We don't have time today to go into all the elements of the armor, but if you notice, if any of you have studied that passage in Ephesians 6, all the armor is forward-facing. There's no armor for the side or for the back. You know why? We are each other's armor. We cannot engage in spiritual battles alone. We're to stand together in the midst of the season of life you're in. We're to strive together because we're not here just to huddle up and have great social connections and fun places and safe places for ourselves and for our kids, although those are great byproducts, but ultimately it's for the advancement of the gospel so that Jesus' name would be made known, his name would be made great, and people who don't know his mercy, his justice, his love, his compassion would be drawn to him ultimately. This quote says a lot here, Moises Silva in his commentary on Philippians. He says, Christian sanctification cannot be reduced to individualistic exercise. The struggles of the Christian citizen must be faced within the fellowship of the believing community. For the sake of our sanctification, our growth in holiness, Christ's likeness, the change of our character, it's not an individual project. It's always a community group project. Secondly, the second difference that doing life together in Christ make as the citizens of God's kingdom is it points us to the true purpose of community. Points us to the true purpose of community. Look with me in verse 27 and 29. He says, only let your manner be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then he goes on at the end of that verse, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And then verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe, but also suffer for his sake. It's hard to see on the screen or in the slides, but I highlighted four phrases, gospel of Christ for his sake. That's why God brought us together. That's why God created the body of Christ. Yes, it's for our good, for our growth, but also for the gospel, for Christ to be made known to our neighbors, to our family, to our classmates, to our relatives, to our colleagues, to the places where God places us to live, work, and play. It's for the sake of Christ and his gospel to be proclaimed and declared and demonstrated, to receive and to be believed and to change hearts and lives. Because of God's incredible and unconditional love demonstrated in and through Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and because of his amazing grace, through humble faith and repentance, you and I are given the gift of being rescued, forgiven, and saved by God. Isn't that wonderful? Can I just pause for someone here today to be reminded? The greatest gift in life has already been granted to you. You've been rescued, you've been forgiven, and you've been saved by God to belong to him and him forever. So it results in new life, changed hearts, and the hope of heaven. But it doesn't end there. The story of the gospel doesn't end there. It's for Christ, his kingdom, and his gospel. In the verses prior to this verse alone, look, let me just kind of do a quick survey. It's verses 5, it says this, because of your partnership in the gospel, from the first day until now. Verse 7, it says, you're all partakers with me of grace, both my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Verse 12, it says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Verse 16, I am put here, and he's talking about imprisonment, for the defense of the gospel. And then verse 25 and 26, he says, you know I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. It's for Christ and his gospel. That's why we're here. That's why you and I are going through what we're going through. That's why we can have hope for what's ahead. It's for Christ and His gospel. The purpose of our local, visible, tangible community here at Restoration and every local body of believers is to point to the reality of the universal, the global, the eternal, and the invisible community of faith that God desires to extend through us. That which is local, visible, and tangible is to point to that which is universal, global, invisible, and eternal. We are not the end. This community that we have, which is a gift, it's beautiful. That's not the goal. The goal is through this community that we represent the heart of God, that we demonstrate the heart of God, so that we can share with our neighbors and to our city, to our friends and our family, our classmates and our teammates, to our colleagues, and those we don't even know around the world, that Jesus is worthy of their trust, their faith, and their lives. C.S. Lewis puts this, he says this, there exists in every church something that sooner or later works against the very purpose for which it came into existence. So we must strive very hard, by the grace of God, to keep the church focused on the mission that Christ originally gave it. The mission is what? It's spelled out in Matthew 28 and Acts 1. Make disciples. Make disciples of all the nations. It's for Christ. It's for the gospel. It's for His kingdom. Amen? That's the purpose of fellowship. So that's why we want to build up the body so that we can send out the body. So the body can represent as salt and light to the places that God has placed us who Jesus is. His mercy, His truth, His goodness, and His beauty. Thirdly, and the third difference that life together in Christ make is this. It sustains us through suffering and struggle. It sustains us through suffering and struggles. Paul uses some frightening words, literally uses the word frightening. Look with me in verses 28 through 30. He says, and not frightened by anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Friends, frightened, opponents, suffering, conflict. That's the world we live in. That's the reality of a broken, fallen, sinful world. That's the reality of, I think, life apart from God, without the grace of God, the help of God, the presence of God. There is sin, suffering, and struggle in the world and in your life and mine as well. But how do we sustain in the midst of it? It's being in life together, doing life together in Christ. He even says in verse 29 that both salvation, believing on Christ, and suffering is a gift. Look with me in verse 29, just briefly, it says this, for it has been granted to you. That word granted literally means, in the original language, it has been graced to you, or gifted to you, favor upon you, that you should not only believe in Him. No, wait a second, okay, I believe that. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you've been saved, through faith, is a gift of God. But he also says, look with me in verse 29, but grace, God's grace also includes suffering for His sake. Hardships, difficulties, especially when it's because we are aligned, have allegiance or union with Christ, that actually it's a gift, a favor, a grace of God when He bestows that upon His children. Paul explains that affliction is a correlative of faith, both a necessity and a gift, which again underscores that biblical theme and fundamental truth of Christian citizenship. The suffering of which Paul speaks of is a suffering that takes place for the sake of or for the cause of Christ. Out of our devotion to Christ and on our accountability, on account of our identification with Christ. We should never lose sight that this relationship of suffering for Christ is based, again, on our union with Christ, which is to lead us to deepen our fellowship with Christ, which Paul refers later on in Philippians 3. We'll get to that, but just I'm going to note it here. Look with me. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him. Here we go, verse 10. And the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. Why is suffering for Christ, because of Christ, for the cause of Christ, why is it a gift? Because it draws us to Christ, makes us dependent on Christ, and helps us to know him even more. Amen? We want to know only the good things. Know Christ in the good ways, the easy ways. As someone said, the good news is not the easy news. Good news is not easy news. It's good, but it's not easy. But when it's hard, it's so that we can get to know the source of the good news. It's Jesus, to share with him in his sufferings. Because a lot of us say, God, I want to know you more. Do you? Do I? And if that's true, then God, by his grace, will allow you to suffer for his sake so that you can become closer to and become more like his son, Jesus. I close with this story. A teenager named Joni, she lived a very active life. She enjoyed riding horses, hiking, tennis, and swimming. Very athletic, lived a full life. But unfortunately, at the age of 17, she dove into a body of water in the Chesapeake Bay after misjudging the shallowness of the water. And as a result, you can imagine what happened. She dove in headfirst. She had a fracture between the fourth and fifth cervical vertebrae and instantaneously became a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the shoulders down. She had 2 years of rehab. And according to her own autobiography, during that time, she was in the darkest of places. She experienced a range of emotions of grief and anger, depression, suicidal thoughts and ideation, and of course, questioned everything about her faith in God. However, during that time, the Lord was with her, sent timely people to love and listen and pray and care for her. And over time, remarkably, she was able to paint, learn how to even paint with a toothbrush. I mean, a brush, excuse me, not a toothbrush, but with a brush between her teeth, and she started selling her artwork. And she got a lot of attention and acclaim, and she started writing, and then she started speaking. Joni Erksetato, she's since then has authored over 40 books, recorded musical albums. She can sing. She has a beautiful voice. And he's even had an autobiographical movie about her life. That's beautiful and powerful. You know what Joni has also done, which is part of her legacy and I think her mark on the kingdom of God? She's been a staunch, outspoken, powerful advocate for people with disabilities. Back in the late 70s, she founded an organization called Joni and Friends, which seeks to accelerate Christian ministry to the disability community throughout the world. Countless, millions of lives has been touched by Joni. You know, I've read different things, I've heard her speak, but there's one quote I'm going to share with you that always stirs me, convicts me, challenges me. She says this one quote that she heard when she was in some of the depths of despair and her deepest of doubts about who God is, his goodness, because of her life. She said, someone said this to her, the quote that's at the top here, this first sentence. God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. God's decrees have allowed your afflictions. I don't know why, but if you will trust him instead of fighting him, you will find out why. If not in this life, then in the next. He permitted your hardships the beautiful riddle, as she calls it. That's an interesting, I love that term, a beautiful riddle that will bless your life, enrich others, bring maximum glory to your Savior, and make your heavenly estate more joyful than you can imagine now. There is suffering in this world, suffering in our lives, suffering in your life. There are struggles. We're all sinners, sufferers, or strugglers. But we don't have to do it alone. Thank God we have a Savior, but also with the Savior comes fellow sinners, sufferers, and struggles. The body of Christ, amen? We cannot face them, overcome them, and even glorify God in and through them by ourselves. In closing, let me invite and encourage you to consider one of the following faith action steps as I close. Number one is this: would you consider taking the next step of coming closer or stepping into our church community? For some, you've been here for weeks and months, possibly years, and we welcome your presence. You being here is our gift. But would you allow us to be graces to one another and take another step closer, step in, for the very first time? Or maybe for the first time in a long time, because some of you are recovering from religious trauma, spiritual abuse, church hurt. You're in a season of deconstruction, reconstruction, and I respect that, because those are real. Perhaps, though, maybe God is moving you closer to a place where you can take that step back into a spiritual community and a family. Would you consider our church potentially to be that place for you? What are some tangible ways? Come, there's a welcome table, welcome ministry outside the doors. Just say hello. Say, I'm here. I've been coming for a week or two. This is my first Sunday. I just want you to know me. Here's my name. What's your name? We want you to feel known and noted, your presence noted. Reach out to one of the wonderful servant leaders of our church and our staff at our church if you want someone just to know you a little bit more and hear your story and your journey and help you and encourage you where you are in your walk with God. And in just a few weeks, we're going to be relaunching Community Life Ministries. Would you consider serving for one, but also not just serving? We need people to lead in women's and C groups. We also need people to come with a willingness to do life together in Christ as citizens of God's kingdom. Take a step closer, take a step in into our church life and community. And secondly, if you have been at our church for a while, and yet it's been a while since you've stewarded your gifts and your talents, your burdens and your passions, and now the thing that you least had a year ago or 2 years ago, you have a little bit more, which is time, energy, but also experience, would you consider stepping up and serving one of our various ministries of our church, not just limited to C groups or women's, but also our children's ministry, our youth ministry, our college ministry? There's various places where you can be plugged in. Someone has said this: everyone needs to be known and everyone needs to be needed. You're needed here. We just don't know how, but help us to facilitate or guide you in that journey of how you're needed here. Your gifts, your experiences, and your passions matter, and they can make a difference for our church. Step in. Step up. Step a little closer so that we can do life together as citizens in the kingdom of God. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much that you leave us not on our own. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. But also thank you for our friends and brothers and sisters and a local body that we can strive together, we can stand together, and we can see the gospel go forth, advance side by side together. So, Father, I pray that as we individually and as families and as a church body think about the second half of this year, think even about 2027, some of us are already thinking about 2027, and how to allocate our resources, our time, our energy, the things that have been entrusted to us by you, help us to see it through the lens of the gospel, the lens of a citizen of the kingdom of God, so that we can be a blessing, a channel, a conduit of the good news of grace about Jesus. And for those, again, who are still in a period of recovering, resting and healing, help them to rest well. Help them to recover slowly. Help them to heal deeply and find all of those things found ultimately in you and also encourage through the body of Christ here. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.